we're going to continue on that. And really, we are going to expand on the using the, you know, the power that the Holy Spirit gives to us to be able to, you know, apply those things that, you know, he gives us understanding. And it's not just the understanding, it's just this power that comes through that makes a difference. Okay. It's not us. We are just channels, and the Holy Spirit uses us. Okay. So we are going to see how the principle of spiritual economics we discussed about before, okay, have implication, you know, for our fishing, you know, in our fishing ponds. And that we have to understand that our fishing pond is the people we generally come in contact with. If we don't come in contact with somebody, we can certainly do anything. So we have to come in contact. The more we come in contact, the more, you know, we can influence. But, you know, we have to be careful about that because, you know, the people that have known us for a long time and they're closer to us, okay, sometimes they see us in the way we were, you know, in the way we are. So we have to understand that. And, you know, with Jesus, for example, you know, when he went to Nazareth, he didn't get anywhere or just about anywhere because we, oh, this is the son of the, you know, carpenter. Who do you think he is? You know, he was there starting essentially his ministry and then he went to the synagogue, but the people wasn't too impressed because they were thinking in the flesh. They were, you know, this now is the guy that has daughters and sister and brothers. And just that they ignored them to the point that the Bible says that he could not do any mighty miracles there. You know, that doesn't mean they didn't do any, but they, you know, evidently not too many people went to see him and not too many people were ready to receive from it. And this shows a very important component of us reaching to other people. What is the way they see us? The way they look at us? And how that way influences or impact the way they respond to what we are doing, sometimes just disregarding anything that we say and continue to see us the way they saw us before. This is very important to understand because, you see, your behavior in a situation like that has to be different. You had to have wisdom to connect with them in the right way. This is why lots of people say, you know, it's so difficult to minister to people that are in the family. Well, because they saw your problems and your weaknesses from ever. And because of that, they dismiss you even before you start talking. And when you start talking about the Lord, or something that is spiritual, they even go more that way, and they just say, oh, that, there you go. And you don't get anywhere. So we have to be careful about the way you do it, but that doesn't mean that you cannot have an impact. You have to have a different approach and realize the situation, the position that they have, and how to deal with that. Okay. So this is critical in those situations. That doesn't mean that actually that cannot be effective, because you know, sometimes if you can you had to use that element to actually turn the things into your advantage. And you had to ask the Holy Spirit how to do that, because there is no standard way. There is you had to learn according to the situation, to connect with the situation the way it is and not the way you would like it. The problem often is, you know, we would like everybody to be open and to listen, to do, and that's not that way. And if we do that, you know, and we get affected by their attitude, instead of us affecting them, they affect us. And when that happens, you are definitely in a position of disadvantage. Are you following what I'm saying? Anybody has experienced that? Doesn't matter, you know, where they are, okay? If we understand and know how to handle the situation and are not influenced by them, but do that on them, then we are going to be successful. You know, and the first things, you know, that has to happen is we are not intimidated or are not affected by the things we say, but we use the things they say to our advantage. Remember the woman or the issue of blood. The woman at the Jesus used her word to turn it around, and that was, he started, it was definitely negative. What are you doing here? You know, you're a Jew. And use that to turn the whole thing around. So there are ways that if we listen to the Holy Spirit, that we can change things. But if we are intimidated, or we are affected, or we feel, you know, threatened, or we are fearful, we are not going to be able to hear anything. And they are going to, and the enemy is going to take the advantage of the situation. Am I explaining myself clearly on that? I mean, you have to understand the trust strategy that applies in different situations. And, you know, sometimes the strategy is to do absolutely nothing and to wait for the opportunity to do something. And if you are open, then the Holy Spirit is going to bring it to us. But we should not give in to their pressure, nor give in to their intimidations. Their criticism make us feel that something is wrong with us instead of being wrong with them. The one and the wrong are them, not us. We can see that with Jesus all the time, you know, even when and it's not always necessarily something that is very uplifting for them. Sometimes the only thing to do is to get them mad. Jesus did that all the time with the Pharisees. So if he did it, I mean, that was his strategy. Did he want to reach out to them? Absolutely. But there was no way that he could get anywhere in any way. And so he was trying to push their buttons to get them to a place in which they would be affected instead of him being affected. That didn't mean that they loved him for that. And that sometimes is what we have to accept. But we have to be wise in the way we do it. So, okay. So, you know, going back to the three element demands, you know the target, know the person, know what they want, know what their position is, know everything. You know, the more you know, the more an advantage you are, because you can develop a strategy based on that knowledge. Know what you can give them to. And really the important thing to remember, we don't want to give them religion. That means a rule to follow or, you know, things or, you know, external things. We have to go inside, not or doctrines. We give them the word, if we give them anything, okay? And, you know, we, the objective, our goal, what we want to achieve is not to get them to agree with us, okay? Is to get them a relationship with Jesus. To, you know, operate in the truth, and that's important. Always to keep the truth. Speak the truth in love. That means not because you are resentful, not because you are intimidated, not because you are hurt with what they say, not because of anything that affecting you in a negative way, because it didn't go the way you wanted. You know, that's not the things they are going to produce fruit. Also, you know, you know about what you're sharing is the gospel, the good news, you know, operating the fruit of the Spirit, functioning the gifts, and allow the Holy Spirit to take over. The only way to get anywhere with anybody is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And so you have to depend on the Word and the Holy Spirit inside you. But if you are affected by them or influenced or a scare or whatever, you are not going to hear anything. You are going to be paralyzed in your effectiveness to reach out. And he said, you know, what Jesus said at the end, when he was leaving, is pretty clear. We said it before, you know, behold, I send you the promise upon you. That's the key, the promise, the Holy Spirit, the entire in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So you need power from on high, but that doesn't mean that you are there aggressive or you are there. You know, people think that they have to be aggressive to get anywhere. Most people, and do being aggressive, they turn people off instead of being, you know. You have to be as wise as serpent and as gentle as doves. All right, and so we have to wait until we receive the power. If we haven't received the power, then we lack something to be effective. Okay. That means the Holy Spirit has to come upon us and us be, you know, we can work under His anointing. Okay, and then we can operate. This is really important to understand that if we haven't got that anointing experience, then we need to get there to be effective. Otherwise, we're going to operate in our own mind, in our own ability, in our own ideas, in men's traditions, instead of really being operating in God's power. Okay, so born in the Spirit and baptizing the Holy Spirit makes a very key difference in us. And those are two different experiences, are not two different doctrines. And I'm going to be, I feel that I should talk more about, you know, that first of all, the first one, because I really think that this is critical and many people today don't have a clue about that. Okay. So, and so that, you know, you must have received what you're trying to give. You cannot give something that you didn't receive. Okay, so the important thing to understand is when you are doing that, when you become the channel, okay, you are important, you are critical, you are making it happen. I mean, the Holy Spirit is working in you and through you, but you are the one that makes it happen. You know, the same thing when we minister to people and miracles take place. The Bible says very clearly, the gift of the Spirit, working of miracles. That means, you know, if you don't work them, they don't happen. People think, oh, they're like nothing, and the things are going to happen. No. You are the one that trigger the whole thing. And when you understand how to work miracles, then you're going to do it whenever you are, should be done. And whenever, you know, you are ready to do it, when you have been prepared, when you are, you know, when God is there present in that situation. Are you following what I'm saying? This is often amazing. God is going to do it. God has done it already. But for you to make it happen, you need somebody here making it happen. And if we are not, don't understand, if you do not cooperate with God, if you don't understand God's way, it's not going to happen, period. That's what happened in most of the churches. People don't understand, and never anything happens. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. Okay? But it's not given the ability, the opportunity to operate. Anyway. Okay, so, you know, God, Jesus said it very clearly. Okay, so we are an important piece of the puzzle, an important piece of what God wants to do. He doesn't do it through angels. He doesn't do it himself, generally. He does it through people. He sent us to do the work. Okay? If he sent us to do the work, we have to take the responsibility and do it. Not only that, but you have to have, in that case, the attitude to be able to do it. You know, we have to be in the right frame of mind, the right attitude to do it. We have to have the abilities to do it, the understanding, and the power in us to be able to operate. So there's a combination of things that need to be happening. And to do that, to get to that place, we have to prepare ourselves so that we are a proper channel for God to work through so that we can get results, where we can get God working. Are you still with me? All right. So, you know, what Jesus did, you know, when he was going around, you know, he preached and demonstrated the kingdom. Really, his ministry is our ministry. We should do the same. We should preach and demonstrate the kingdom. Not religion, not doctrines or stuff. Okay, that is what makes the difference. Otherwise, we get just people indoctrinated. The only thing they are is religious after a while, because they haven't met with the power of God and haven't met anything. You know, people err because they do not know the scripture nor the power of God. So when we get people to come and meet the Lord, they had to you know, both scripture and the power of God is to be operating there so that they actually experience the real thing and not just religious brainwashing. And, you know, you have to understand that that's what we have to learn to give. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means preach, proclaim, announce, whatever you want to say. You know, Jesus did not say, you know, use apologetic and reasoning to just convince them. He never used that. He operated in the spirit, like, for example, with somebody like Nicodemus, he did not use apologetic. He just ministered and, you know, expanded on the kingdom. Okay. So let's continue here. Verse 7 was saying, you know, so as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that doesn't mean that you have to use this word. And it doesn't mean that you have to do exactly that. But that's what has to happen. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And this is the things that should be given. And if we don't do that, actually, we end up spreading religion. Because they are not going to know God, they are going to know your doctrines. And they are not going to be saved by doctrine. Somebody can have the perfect doctrine and not be saved, because they don't use it properly. You know, somebody can have a PhD in theology, as I said all the time, and not be saved. Why? They may have, you know, they may know all the doctrines right, more or less. You know, sometimes they're not completely, but that's, you know, good enough, but they're not even saved. To not to be even saved, that's a basic level of understanding. Okay. So that's the important thing we have to think. Don't get them to go through a ritual, because that's not going to do it. They have to experience God transformation power. And we're going to talk more. If there is no transformation, there is nothing, nothing happened. Okay. So, you know, it continues on, talk about, you know, don't worry about the things, what you bring with yourself, you know. God is going to provide for you. Jump into verse 11. It says, now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is it in it worthy and stay with there until you go out. Okay, so you look for people that are open. That's what he's talking about. Okay. Don't waste time with people that are not open, because they're going to just take your time and you're going to get nowhere. See who is open, and so that you can get someplace. You know, that's the people you should spend more time with. The other ones, well, you're going to do some work, but you have to, you know, not let them take all the time that you could use where you will produce results. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, that means, you know, they're open and so on, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Okay? And that means don't get offended. Just don't care. Just let go. Okay? And whoever will not receive you nor hear your word when you depart from that house, shake off the dust from your feet. That's pretty hard saying, wouldn't you say? But that's what Jesus said. Do people really do that? You know what that means? You know, well, say, shake off your dust from your feet. Anybody has any idea?
Means you don't want anything to do with them, no part at all.
Well, maybe, but, you know, yeah, in some way, yes, but The important thing, don't let their dust affect you. Okay? The dust is something that comes on you. So you are going to be exposed to these people. Don't let them influence you. Don't be put down by what they say. Don't be offended. Don't be hurt. Doesn't matter. Just shake them off like nothing was happened there. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, I mean, God wants to save them too, but, you know, don't let them detract you from your position, from your attitude, from your place in which you should be to be able to be effective, because they are going to negatively affect you. And you're not going to be able to hear in the Holy Spirit and to do the right thing and to respond to those things properly. And so they are going to influence you instead of you influencing them. And that, unfortunately, often happens because people react and they would like to have been effective, when instead you cannot do anything according to your own will. Okay, evidently at that moment, they are close to the will of God. And you have not been able to change it. Now, if you are wise, and if you know how to handle them properly, then you may be able to achieve making some changes there. Okay? So it says, whatever you do, you know, will not receive, you know, the dust of your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more terrible for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You know, he's talking about a city, but he's talking about, you know, house or whatever. So, but the bottom line is, you know, don't be too concerned. Don't waste too much time and energy in those situations. But, you know, do the work of the kingdom. Be ministering to people. Okay. So, but I care about them. Well, yeah, you can care about them. But evidently at the moment, because you care about them, they're influencing you instead of them, you influencing them. And that's not helping anybody. And it's not helping them to really change at all. So, the wrong thing to do. In another place, you know, I said about something similar to that, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. It says, do not give what is holy to the dogs. The word dogs often is used to, you know, in terms of unbelievers. That is still, this day, is used in the Middle East. You know, for example, a Muslim called dogs, the people that are not Muslim. So, it says, not cast your pearls before the swine. Okay, so the swine are clean animals, and the pearls are nice and clean, and then, you know, don't do that. Don't talk to people. Don't be naive. Okay, learn to communicate wisely to people according to where they are. If you talked about stuff to these people that they could not understand, you're not going to get anywhere. Amen. And they're actually going to come against you. You know, says, you know, don't cast your pearl to the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. You know, talking about things like, you know, the Holy Spirit power and stuff to some people that are really negative and wrong. They just, instead of it, it's going to just say, you know, you're just crazy. You get nowhere. I didn't say that. The Word says that. What I'm saying, we had to really, from the Scriptures, understand how to go about ministering to people that are not believers. Don't talk about really spiritual truth that they cannot understand. Be careful who you speak to when you say talk about certain things. You know, in the street of Rome in the time of Nero, they didn't go around preaching at the corner of the street because they would be thrown to the lion the following day. And that was really naive, I think, to do.
Yeah.
Okay. Their ministry was ended up right there. That's not what you want. Same thing today in China or some other countries. Sometime it happened here too. In some way it happens already. So, the following day, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves." So don't be naive, and you will be able to be much more effective. Okay? Continuing, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues." So, now you can transfer this into modern terms and stuff like that, but the principles are the same. Now, Jesus said those things, not me. So, we have to learn to walk in the Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, so that we know how to do, what to do, what to say. We know how to keep our attitude proper so that we can be effective and not have, you know, so that we are not affected by others, but we affected them. You know, people, sometimes they start ministering to people and they feel this wall coming up and they just are devastated by it. But instead, you know, no, that's a hint of what other way you have to change your strategy. This is practical evangelism. It's not naive mentality going around and wasting your time. Okay? So, we had to know what to do the way that Jesus did when he was in situations like that. And, you know, doesn't matter what the reaction of the other person is, okay, you in the situation know how to, you know, work together with the Holy Spirit sometimes to turn it completely around instead of if you are affected, it's not going to work. You can be sure about that. If you say, "Oh, no, this is negative, that's not going to work," that's going to do. But if you are there open for hints about things to attach, things to touch, areas, to buttons to push, okay, doesn't matter what they are, then the Holy Spirit is going to provide you some that is going to be effective. You know, maybe not that time. I mean, if not that time, then it's another time. Doesn't matter. Sometimes you have to wait for a long time before you find the right opportunity with the person. But if you know how to drop hooks, then sooner or later they're going to bite. When you use the right bite. Okay? And so that's the thing we had to do. See, and the reason is because we are, you know, not doing things in the flesh, not doing things about the physical. We are operating in the spiritual dimension, and we are sensing things in the spiritual level. Okay? You know, so this is exactly what Jesus did with the woman at the well. You know, and the guys, you know, his disciples came back and, you know, saw that he was okay and was talking with the woman, and they just didn't understand anything. And, you know, and Jesus said to them, you know, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You know, and they thought that and he was talking about somebody giving him some physical food. Instead, you know, he was just energized and empowered because he was not depleted and, you know, affected by the fact that this woman was, you know, a messed up woman and was, you know, talking with him. And he was talking with her. So, you know, your true motivation appears when the way you handle situation. When you are trying to succeed in the things you do in your own self, then when things don't turn out the way you want them, you are going to be let down. But if you are just there, sent into the Holy Spirit, He's going to guide you and encourage you and empower you no matter what's going on. And you're going to know, don't waste my time at this time because that's, I didn't open the door and they didn't open either. So, okay. Now, you know, your motivation is not always what appears. Okay. Religious people, what end up doing, okay, people that are mostly religion end up spreading religion, not really salvation. Okay. Cultists multiply themselves. Okay. Do they help people or they put them under bondage? Do they get the reward in effort, you know, because they brought them in? Absolutely not. Okay. So, let me continue here. In John 4:34 and 35 says, do you say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white, right, with for the harvest. So the idea is don't look at the physical evidences. Okay, look at what's up actually going on. Look, lift up your eyes. Don't look down. Don't look in the worldly things. Look at what's happening in the spirit. And then you're going to have the direction that you need to be able to minister to these people. Okay. You, to find the harvest is always there. But we have to find it. You have to discover it. You have to discover the way in. And then you can reap the harvest, you can reap the benefit. Okay. But if you cannot see it, then, you know, it's not going to work very well. So our goal is to actually produce results. The following verse, John 4:36 says, and he who reaps receive wages and gather fruit to eternal life. But he who reaps and who reaps and so, you know, may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Sometimes, you know, the only thing you can do is plant a seed there and just leave it. Because if you go there messing around with it, it will get just worked. That's not an excuse for us to justify our failures. If the only thing we do is that they never reap things, that means, you know, we don't understand what to do. Okay. And he says, you know, verse 38, I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So the idea, you see, is not something that happens in one shot. We saw that the process of bringing people in communion with the Lord, giving them an experience, is a process. It's not just one event. You know, you meet the person, boom, and you think that it's going to be saved. This is a big process. If you get anywhere and something like that, it's because somebody's been working already on the person, and the Lord has been working on the person. Okay. So, the thing is, you know, we should see as a result of what we have done, okay, is a true real spiritual rebirth, not a false one. False one is somebody that just goes along with what we say. Yes, yes, make us say even as the prayer that we say together, you know, but there is absolutely no change in their life. If there is no change in their life, nothing is changed, no matter what they said or did. See, there has to be real repentance to have a change in the heart. See, salvation comes as a change in the heart, and the change in the heart reflects in the change in behavior. I will spend time on this as another topic, because I really think lots of people don't understand rebirth. Okay. The true spiritual thing, okay, what happened most of North American things, born again ideas, is just a delusion, because they just remain exactly the same as they were before, and they go around sinning, and it's just fine, and they even care less. That's not somebody born of the Spirit. It's somebody born of religion. And people that think they've been successful, they're really fooling themselves. And that's why the North American church is as weak and messed up as it is. Now, and the reason we're going to see, because there is all this connected to this, is what's happening today in the world, what's happening today, in especially in some countries, is a reflection of what the situation is and what is preached. Okay? In 2 Corinthians, see, true salvation, okay, comes from true repentance. And the evidence of true repentance is not what we say, or not being feeling sorry for what we did, even. But it's transformation, it's change. It's change at the heart level. If there is no change at the heart level, I think nothing happened. You just got religion. And most of the time, people don't know the difference between religion and really having a relationship with the Lord. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 says very clearly this. Okay? For even if I made you sorry with my letter, and this was talking about Paul sending to the Corinthians, that was, you know, correcting them for the mistake until, you know, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, you know, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry only for a while. Wasn't enough. But now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but with that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you may suffer loss from us in nothing. So, you know, you're not going to, the fact that you were felt sorry about is that was in a godly manner, and you actually repented of the things. Continues as for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. I mean, leading to transformation, leading to freedom. Not to be regretted. But sorrow of the world, okay, the sorrow to be caught, or the sorrow that, you know, you realize there is another sorrow that we are going to talk in a few minutes. You know, sorrow of the world produces death. So, just as somebody feels sorry doesn't mean anything, unless there is true repentance, which is really, you know, true repentance is manifested, okay, for, you know, by the transformation, the changing of the heart that brings the person to be different afterwards. So what is the worldly sorrow? Worldly sorrow is being sorrow for fleshy reasons. That means, mostly, is because you didn't get the result you wanted. So in that case, you know, the reason why you got the, you didn't get the result you wanted is because there was no true repentance. And so there was no true change. Godly sorrow recognized, the person recognized their own idolatry, and that changed their value. Change or reject some of the values that they had. The idolatry is value something more than God, word and direction. So the more we, you know, the more when we truly repent, we change our value. We change what we care, and we, because we care more about what God wants. Are you following me? This is critical to really get anywhere to explain these things. Okay, the bottom line of, you know, godly sorrow is idolatry. The bottom line of world, I mean, sorry, the worldly sorrow, I don't know what I said, but I was looking at something and thinking of something else. Okay, worldly sorrow, okay, that is produced by idolatry, that we care more or value more something than what God says and does. Godly sorrow, instead, we care more about God's value and the fact that we recognize our idolatry, our going after wrong values, and we reject those. And because we reject those, our values are going to be different, and our behavior is going to be automatically different from that moment on. Maybe we are tempted or whatever, but the point is, you know, there was a change in behavior that is an evidence of true salvation. And it's not just something put up, like, you know, one of the evidences, for example, when somebody is saved, their language change. If somebody's language doesn't change, there's a real problem there. But I'm saying, just want to give you an example. Like, for example, give you an example. You know, lots of Christians, including ministers, and these are statistics that are recognized, they watch pornography. Hello? What kind of salvation they got? Sorry. You can be playing around that and thinking that you are going to be, that you are saved. I mean, the percentage of people, even ministers, that do that is scary. They don't go and tell you. They do it in private. But are these people qualified to go around to save people? They have nothing to give but theology and religion. One has to be careful about these things. And Jesus actually mentioned that and stressed that very clearly. You know, if we want to go out and minister to people, okay, we have to operate in the Holy Spirit, and we have to have that experience very clearly within ourselves. If we didn't not, there is, we have nothing to give. And Jesus was even more specific. I mean, not just that we have connected with God and all the way, but just you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, receive power as a result of that, not just clean up the house, just receive the power to operate that way. Okay. Let me continue here because this is interesting. For observe this very thing. Okay, this is Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. You know, says, take care of, you know, look at this, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, and what clearing of yourself, and what indignation, and what fear, and what vehement desire, and what zeal, and what vindication. In all this, in all things, you prove yourself to be clear in this matter. So you see, he's talking about, you know, you observe this thing, okay? This is the manifestation. This is the evidence that you can see. You see, look at what happened to you. And you see, look at the change that took place within you. Sometimes, you know, to get that kind of change may take a bit of time. And we get more and more cleaned up. But there has to be a desire, a movement, a vehement desire and a zeal to move in that direction if our values have been changed. They just, it's not a question of just believing a theological statement that Jesus died for your sin. It's that you detest your sin because you have the same values that God has now in your heart. Otherwise, the other thing is just cheap gospel, and it's not even gospel. Just theology, just theory. See, that's the thing. True repentance, really, it boils down to die to self and to keep dying whenever all these things are going to be dealt with. See, and that's the evidence of self-deception or falsely saved and true salvation. You know, people don't talk about this stuff. But that if one doesn't understand these basic things, you can build up anything on it. Because unless you deal with your foundations are not solid, you build a house on nothing. And we're going to see more scriptures about that. Okay. This is fundamental, I believe. Having a clear understanding and appreciation of what the Word says about concerning these things produces great results in our life in many different ways. You cannot have authority of the Holy Spirit by confessing that you have authority if you are not truly. Your values are not the same as God's values because you cannot be his representative. You cannot say in Jesus' name because you have not the authority to use Jesus' name in it. Because you really not repented, not under the blood. Now, some people can be more or less on that, you know, but the point is, especially the people that are supposedly ministering to others, they should have understood this. And if they don't, there is a serious problem there. Okay. Now, the fact is, all these things are explained very clearly in the scriptures. Okay, but if we want to reach out and minister to others and do outreach and be effective in evangelism, we had to have this understanding. Otherwise, we lack the understanding that is required, you know, to be able to operate at that level. In Romans chapter 2, there is an interesting verse that is often used the wrong way. Okay, it's used in a way that is completely contrary to what actually says. is Romans chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, you are inexcusable, man, whenever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. So you see, here just often what this verse is used is to use to say you shouldn't judge anybody. And this is absolutely not what it says. If there was somebody that was judging clearly people, was Paul. He was not mincing words or position. He dealt with them right in the face. Could have been even Peter himself. Okay? So you can say that here is not saying this verse is referring to people that had the problem that I mentioned before, that they had not made the proper repentance. They were just theologically saved, but not experientially saved, and consequently they were doing the wrong things, but they were criticizing others because they were doing the same thing that they were doing. You understand what I'm saying? Read it again. I read it again. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Who is this man? Whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Why you condemn yourself? For you who judge practice the same thing. So when you do something and judge somebody that does it because it's the wrong thing to do, you are inexcusable. Okay? Now, we have to learn to judge properly. You judge righteously the way Jesus did. Okay? But the thing is, you know, when we judge others and we have the beam in our eyes and they have a speck on their own, you know, there is a problem with us, not with the other person. We are not qualified to judge others. That's what it says. Okay. Now, when we really understand spiritual things, then the word says, you know, in 2 Corinthians, you know, that we judge all things, but we are judged by no one because we are spiritual. But if we are not, you know, if we do the wrong thing, we are not spiritual, we are carnal, and so we have not the qualification to judge anybody. So the point is, you see, when these people do that, okay, what they do is they have a false assurance of their salvation because they think that they can criticize somebody that doesn't do the right thing, but they can do it themselves. Paul was clearly judged and confronted error and people that were doing the wrong thing. That goes on, and there it continues. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Do you not know that we shall judge the angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? But test everything. And I mean, test, the word is the same thing as test. You know, that's another scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you know, verse 21. But test everything, hold fast to what is good, as abstain from every form of evil. So the idea is we have to do it ourselves, you know, but we have to judge when we see that that is done, that is evil, and we have to call evil evil and not call evil good. That's what's happening today, anyway, in the world. So, that's put us in the place in which we, okay, understand that we have to do the right judgment concerning things in the world and concerning things around ourselves, concerning ourselves too. And this has to be done according to, I'm going to be talking about actually conscience and how, you know, conscience is really something that has to do with the heart and so often is messed up because people's heart is messed up. So there is a lot written in the Bible about that too. So in Romans chapter 2, verse 2 says, you know, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So we are going back to Romans chapter 2 that I was reading before, before the following verse. So the idea is God judges according to the truth, not according to what we want to and what the way we do. Okay. And, you know, and that goes according to the things that we practiced. Okay. Do you not think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? See, that is putting people that do that in the right place. Okay. So, you know, this is really stressing something that I really think today should be made much more explained much better, more in the church, okay? Because there is a lot of complacency and false assurance in lots of people that go around doing the wrong thing. Following verse says, oh, do you despise, you see, this is the problem. The people despise what? The riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. See, just because they are not in trouble now, they think they are okay. The fact that they are not in trouble now means absolutely nothing because now God doesn't do anything about these things. See, God's goodness is demonstrated by exercising his patience and long-suffering, you know, concerning the wrong done by people that should know better. Okay. The people that are not repented, okay, and they think they are okay because they say the right thing. They are in serious trouble. You know, that is religion, it's nothing else. Religion doesn't save anybody. Okay. The source of the problem is explained later on, but in accordance to your hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, in revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So you see, I mean, we are not in the day of wrath. We are in the period of the goodness of God, in which he is patient and he doesn't deal at all about anybody that does the wrong thing because he is patient, hoping that they will turn around. Verse 6, the following verse, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing God good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So that's what they do. Okay, do the right thing, you know, because they, you know, with patient continuance, they are seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. You know, but those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, you know, of every soul of man who does not do evil, and the Jews first, you know, so to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, for the Jew first, you know, so to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God is treating with everybody the same way. And you can fool yourself, but you cannot fool God. Now, that's very important. And what God is calling us to do is to actually judge behavior, the wrong behavior of people, not just of others, and of ourselves. Okay. and especially, okay, in the people that influence us. Because, you know, these people, because of they could be having this type of problem, they are going to communicate the wrong message. See, that's what's happening today, because things are getting worse and worse, okay, even in Christianity. When the statistics of sin in Christianity is the same as in the world, there is a serious problem. We can ignore it. And so if we ignore it, we are part of the problem. So, and Jesus was very clear about that. Going back to Matthew 7, says, beware of false prophet who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. See, lots of people say, oh, don't judge me, I'm working for God. I couldn't care less what you're working for. If you do the wrong thing, you are doing the wrong thing. So wrong behavior is wrong, no matter who you try to look like or what you do. You should, you know. See, the thing is, we become blind because of the widespread wrong doctrines that are spread by these people, because they, you know, say the things that people want to hear so that they get a following. We should judge everything instead. It says, you know, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? That was Jesus. Even so, every good tree bear good fruit, but a bad tree bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now it's pretty clear. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them. Now, you know, the thing is, all the key element now is to really see what this last verse that I said, how it should be interpreted. See, the way you interpret verses makes all the difference. Okay? Yeah. See, what are fruits? We're going to see in a minute. Okay. It does not matter how many people follow these people, okay, and the things that they are saying, but the truth that they preach and they communicate is distorted and to deceive people with false doctrine of demons so that they get a big crowd following them. And this is one of the signs of the last days. That is what's happening today, if we like it or not. Okay. And Jesus explained this, that by the fruit you will know them. And Jesus, the following verse, explained what he's saying in verse 20 that I just finished reading. Okay. Verse 21, Matthew 7, 21. Not anyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall ever enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful, wondrous things in your name? See, it's not the appearance of what one does. That can be showmanship. Don't go over what even people say. See, the only way to be able to say some of these things is if you are close enough to see what's going on all the time. But these people keep themselves, hide themselves so that they don't know the things the way they actually are. Then I'll declare to them, I'll never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears this saying of mine and does them will be like him in the tree to a wise man who built his house on the rock. I'm going to explain something here. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and the house beat on that house, and did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built a house on the sand. And the rain descended, the flood came, the wind blew, and that beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, you know, the one who built the house on the rock. That's the word. What does it mean? Lots of people are going to say, well, it's built on the word. Who is built on Jesus? It's not. Go in Matthew 16:18, and you know what it means to be built on the rock. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. It's not just on the word. It's on the spiritual revelation and understanding about what the word says. It's the experience of the word that we have in us. It's not the literal word. It's the spiritual effect of the word that does on us. On that is the basis of the church, nothing else. It's not theology. You know, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When it's made only on the theology, there is all the gates of hell can have all the big ride on it and couldn't care less about anything. That's what makes the house not to fall. But the house is built not on the rock, but just on the word. Everybody says they're following the word. There is not even a cult that says that they're not following the word. They are following the Bible. They are going to go straight to hell. He's not following the Bible. In their own interpretation is that they have received the truth from the Bible, and that produced true salvation. And that church is not going to fall. But the other church is going to come apart and fall. That's what's happening. See, that's what happened. I mean, people that are preaching the false doctrines, people not understanding, people not dealing with true repentance, that's what takes place. And then that's why the whole thing doesn't work. That's why there is no power. That's why there is no result. That was predicted, you know. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, you know, for at that time come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have each year, they will heap for themselves teachers, the teachers I was talking about before, or the prophets that you want to call. Okay. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to take fable. Okay. That's what happened. As a result, okay, that house is going to be on the sand, is going to come and be destroyed. And so this is really the big shaking that is taking place in these days, that's progressized, you know, not, you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, yet once more, I shall shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this is, we are once more, is because the removal of those things that are being shaken, the things that are made, that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us grace and serve, that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So that's the communication that has to come from us, because God is a consuming fire. And this is the things that has to, you know, this is how we bring people in communion with God and not with false Gospels. Now, when we understand clearly this point, then we are not going to waste time to try to sugarcoat the gospel. And we are dealing with the truth, and we are, you know, we probably are not going to get many people that are going to listen, because they don't want repentance. They don't want, they are full of idolatry, and they don't want to give up. But at least we don't deceive them, because then they are completely lost. They think they're right, but they aren't. So now it comes to the ourselves, and I am going to stop right here. Okay, the area now that comes is deal with ourselves, for ourselves to be in the right place, so that we can communicate the right message, and our goals is the right goal. Okay, to actually bring them to true repentance, through godly repentance, so that they actually experience the power. That's only the time they're going to receive the power. Otherwise, there is going to be no power. And the people that don't have that experience, they may appear to be, they may have put up a show, they may be good showmanship, but there is no actual power. It's just made up. It's just a big show. But people like to follow, and they are sucked into that deception. And with that, I think we should be getting ready with the right attitude, for ourselves, with the right expectations, with the right understanding, you know, having the spirit of understanding and wisdom and understanding, so that we can deal with the spiritual issues that people need to go through, and not with religious activities. And for that, I think I covered enough topic tonight, but this is essential to be able to go and minister salvation. Otherwise, what we do is just spread the religion. I'm open for comments and questions.
Maurizio, It's Penny. When you said, you know, when you were talking about on this rock, I will build my church.
Yep.
Now, either it went in one ear and out the other, but did you say that the house is built on the truth of the Bible?
No.
Is that what
Yeah, that's right. On the truth.
Okay.
But, you know, through the perception of the truth, not a religious activity.
Right. Okay.
So it's actually the experiential knowledge of the truth of salvation that comes from repentance and not from a prayer that I say and I thought, yeah, well, you know, now I'm fixed.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
I think that's important, because often that word there, rock, you know, it says Jesus is the thing. Well, has to be, this is the same rock that was talking about when he was talking with Peter. On this rock I shall build my church.
Mm-hmm.
And the gate of hell shall not shake it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's not about theology, it's about the word, yeah.
That's right.
About the truth of the word.
It's not theology,
yeah.
It's not theory, it's not a certain prayer, it's not anything.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Maurizio.
Welcome.
Pastor, I have a clarification. When you mentioned Matthew 16:18, can you explain it again? You talk about spiritual revelation and the effect it has on us.
Matthew 16?
Yeah. You were just mentioning
I'm going to go there.
Okay.
Okay. I just finished saying, you know, Matthew 16:17-18, okay, is talking about when Jesus talked to Peter, okay, and said, you know, Jesus answered to him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Okay, he said, "You are the Christ, okay, Son of the living God." The revelation, this is not a theological statement. This is a revelation that he had in his heart, that he was the Christ. Jesus didn't tell it that, but he read the revelation that he was the one, that is, he was the Savior. He was the one that was at the truth. He had everything. So, you know, on that revelation, on the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay, you know, that revelation that has to be there, you know, when there is that revelation, that means the heart is changed because there is repentance. Okay, and in that case, the devil and the temptation can do nothing. Okay, the church based on that is strong and powerful and manifests the power of God because there is, you know, is not made up by men, by doctrines or things. This is actually the power of God operating in the person, and their heart is ready, is prepared, is lined up with the word, and is changed by the word. Repentance is nothing else than the heart judgment line up with the word, because they rejected the previous judgment and accepted God's judgment.
Thank you, Pastor.
Did I explain myself clearly enough?
Yes, much clearer. Thank you.
Okay. See, after that verse goes on and says, you know, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, you bind," you know, and I'm not going to go into that, but, you know, that releases the power of God in us. Because when we had that experience, it's not that we are trying to work out our power. You know, the power is there because we are lined up with God, and God's power flows to us naturally. Without our effort, it's not us. We don't need to scream and yell and jump and do, you know, because we have it. Okay. Anybody else?
I want to ask you a question, Pastor Mauricio.
Go ahead. Yeah.
Talking about the one who live in sin, and the, you know, the like preacher, they preach, and then the not only preacher, Christian, like they live in sin. Mm-hmm. They watch pornography and all those things.
Yeah.
Is that because they don't know the Bible and they don't have the fear of God?
It's not that they don't know the Bible. You know, some of them know the Bible very well. But they just, you know, they want those things. Their heart has no, you know, there was no repentance about doing those things. And so they want them, and they value those things more than God. When you value God more than something else, you know, it's always, you know, what you prefer. You prefer the things you value more, the things that for you is more important, the things you love more. So if you prefer watch pornography to God, then you're going to watch pornography. Now, these are the work of the flesh, evidently, and so you know pretty well. Okay, it's not that you don't need to know the Bible very much to be able to know that that's wrong.
But how can they preach the word? I mean,
Well, I'm that escapes me. That's complete deception. You see, that is self-deception, spreading deception to others if you are a preacher and do that.
Yeah.
And, you know, somebody should do something.
Yeah.
Not just ignore it and say, oh, I'm servant of God. You are not a servant of God. You are a servant of the devil and masqueraded as a servant of God. You are a wolf in sheep's clothing.
It's very sad. Yeah. Because people, they listen to them.
The point is, you see, that effect, okay, that affects the way they judge everything. And so they are going to preach things to justify themselves in a way, even if they are not coming out with this.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Because me, I always meditate on Psalm 139, and the Psalm 139, it's very powerful, and
yeah,
it's so much God knows you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you see, they never experience God.
No.
Because if they really experience God, and see, when you are saved, you experience God's power and changes you. To do that, either you are so backslidden that you lost everything, or you never had that experience. You were just in religion all the time. And people can put up a show very well.
But they still have a big ministry. I mean, they have...
you can see cults. They have big following because they attract the flesh.
Yeah.
Okay? Sure. Mm-hmm. That's why the fruit is not the ministry. There's not the indication that it's a good ministry. I mean, no, sorry. The following is not the indication that are good fruit. Okay? This is, you know, they said, well, we cast out demons. We did all these other things. I said, I don't know you. I said, go away. I don't want anything to do with you. So these signs are not even the signs that determine the fact that because these things can be made up.
Yeah.
Okay. That's what Jesus was saying there. But not many people would make that connection.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you.
Pastor,
yeah.
I'm interested in knowing when we try to minister to people who are in the world, what about this in the spiritual, what's happening? I mean, Does everybody have demons or not? Or because like these people who are watching pornography, I mean, to me, they must have a demon, right?
Like, well, but demons come and go, huh?
Okay, but if you're trying to convince them of sin and they have a demon, how effective are we going to be? I mean, my experience in trying to talk reasonably with people who have demons is that
as soon as you try to
put the truth to them, their demons
you cannot
raise
do
up
it in your own strength.
Okay,
it's the only thing that can happen. You know that the Holy Spirit has to do the work, and you are just a channel for the Holy Spirit. Your desire, your things, it doesn't make any difference. You know, they have their own desires and the thing. You know, the Holy Spirit can guide you to be effective, but they have free will. And because they have free will, I mean, Jesus didn't convince everybody, did he?
No.
The religious people were the worst. I mean, it wasn't very difficult to convince, you know, prostitutes and tax collectors, but the Pharisees were really tough bones to break. So, And they had a religious spirit, evidently, because they were right. And who is this guy that come here, you know, son of a carpenter, and that didn't go to the school that we went, that didn't have, you know, a PhD in Torah and stuff like that. You can see that the high things, the wise on the world, you know, are a foolishness to God and vice versa. So we had to really learn to connect with the Holy Spirit when we are doing this kind of work. It's probably one of the areas in which we can see the Holy Spirit more working most than in any other thing.
When you're fairly new at this, I mean, it's
but,
maybe you know, that's right too soon.
Yeah, but you know, the thing is, the depends what you're doing. Okay, if you are trying to really produce spiritual understanding and stuff like that, that's the wrong thing to do with new people. Jesus didn't start with the teaching that Paul was making afterwards. Okay, he just said, the kingdom of God is at hand, and I'm going to show you. You are blind, you're going to be able to see. That's the degree of intellectual communication that he was giving, wasn't it? That's not logical at all. That, you know, that's opened up the door for them to experience the truth. God wants to heal us, complete truth, I mean, that's word. And that he is willing, and he, you know, there is the power to do it, and he's going to do it. And we have the power to speak that in existence. So, yeah, I mean, that's not a big theological discussion, is it?
No. But it's a difficult concept to understand some people.
I think that's what we had to do, mostly. And then when they start be opening up, like the woman of the well, then, you know, by prophecy, you know, then she was open, and then she just made some sentences. She accepted it, you see, because understanding and revelation doesn't come by logic and analysis and study. It comes by opening the heart and receiving it, and then the understanding comes because it's a spiritual understanding, it's spiritual discernment. We discern things in the spirit, not by logic, not by going to school or doing analysis of the scriptures. It just is revealed to us, opens up, because the heart can grasp it. And that even surprises us. When we have had that experience ourselves, that's the thing we had to try to produce in others. Is not comply to certain religious rules.
Thank you.
We are going to go much more onto these things, but
yeah, I have difficulty understanding. I'm not there yet, so but it'll come. Thank you.
Can you explain what is the difficulty in understanding?
I think I just need to reflect on what you said.
Okay.
First, I can't answer anything right now.
Okay. The idea is simple. You know, you see what the way Jesus ministered, and then you see how we should do it.
Yes.
And he wasn't talking about theology, actually, ever. He was just proclaiming some truth.
And no, I understand that. It's just, the person you're talking to, it depends on their degree of openness. I mean, in the case of the woman, the well, she believed in God.
Yeah, you know? But you know, she wasn't open. But what he said produces result, and step by step, he brought it there. You see, he put bites there. She took the bite and he pulled them in, pulled her in.
Yeah.
It's fishing.
Okay. Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I have a question. To minister to others, first you got to get the revelation, God's revelation. Otherwise, you can't do it.
Absolutely. That's what Jesus said.
Yeah.
But what, as you received, give.
Yeah.
Okay. If you didn't receive, you cannot give any more that you received.
That's right. The only thing I receive is some, I feel I'm getting a little healthier. And God versus the people who, the people who treat me, kind of thing, you know, the healthcare workers. So that's kind of nice. And I thank God for that. And then, but sometimes I make decisions myself, which will allow me to spend a little less time. I postponed my retirement and I wondered if that pleased God or not. But, it's because I'm getting better. I was planning to do it this way even before I was getting, diabetes was getting the bad side of me. But so I did that. And, how do you know if God is pleased with the decision you make or not? Like, I don't know, that's an odd question to ask. But I guess if there's no guilt feeling, there's nothing wrong, I guess. It's just a personal
decision. That's not a real criteria, but that's okay.
Yeah.
You know, what we need to do is to connect with God. When we connect with God, we know.
Yeah.
You know, our relationship with Him is the key.
That's right. Oh, yeah.
Listen to the recording that I did in the last little while, because they talk about relationship, not religion.
Right. Okay. I got to find the time now.
Well, they're in the website, the last 5 or 6.
Yeah, sure. Okay. All right, sure. That's the best thing to do. It's just to me, I have to listen to your lectures, Pastor, because
until you get it, you just listen and meditate on the scriptures. That's what the way you do. You deal with the scripture. Like for example, what I said when it was last week or whatever. Our dealing with God. Okay, dealing with the situation we go through and the way we respond to them, we ask for God direction and listen to what He says, we follow up. Sometimes we can mess it up, but in those dealings we learn to deal with them.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I did
experience, not mind information. We actually have experience of, God's position concerning things.
Okay. Yeah. We're talking here about ministering to someone to a level.
That applies to anything. That applies to anything.
Right. Okay. Okay, then. That's fine.
I believe, Maurizio, what you said, like what Lucy was talking about, is it's your experience with God.
Yeah.
When you talk to people, you get that maturity that comes in when you're talking to them, you know what to say, because if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, He'll tell you maybe one scripture. That's it. Say no more. And believe me, I've learned that way. And
that's right. Exactly.
No more.
Yeah. Well, that's what Jesus said,
Because Paul was
They hear because they don't know the scripture nor the power of God. Okay, we need to know both, and they had, the scripture had to become alive by God's power, and they produce the result. Then after that is an experience. You are changed. You are not the same anymore. Okay, so that experience is what has to, we go through a series of those experiences, and those experiences clean us up and produce the transformation, and that's what it is. Is our salvation, and is not just a one-time deal. Salvation is something that develops as we cleanse ourselves, because the Holy Spirit keeps working in us, and produce holiness, which is really separation from the wrong thing and unity with God.
Amen. Yeah. Well, like I can talk, you know, again, like just from my experience alone with, you know, like you were talking about, you know, language. Yeah. When I first got saved, every second word still out of my mouth was swearing. Yeah. Until I read in Ephesians that no filthy communication come out of your mouth. Well, there's a smack in the face, you know. Yeah. So it's God saying, and then people notice that to say, you don't swear anymore. Well, you know, that's the change. That fruit is
yeah, and people, yeah, exactly. So, you know, these people that knew us before and compare us now to before says, you know, what's happened to this guy? You know, once was every second word was a bad word, and now, you know, it's completely clean. Why? You know, and that makes him think. It's making him think, make him, you know, produce wondering what's going on. And when that does start to happen in many different areas, I mean, you are a completely new person, because that's what salvation is. Okay, this is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about, you know, yeah, this cleansing process that take place according to, you know, 1 John chapter 1, you know, verse 5 to 10, you know, the cleansing that, you know, the truth that works in us and transfer, yeah, you know, this is power. It's not just theory. It's not just doctrine we talk right about.
Well, like what I learned is, I forget who I heard it from. It was either you or something. I'm going back years ago. So, you know, when you first get saved, you're going, how do I stop all the sin? It's never going to, you want to go right to the first clip and drop off because you're saying, I can't do it. But that's the thing about the Holy Spirit, what he does. Yeah. He does one step at a time with you.
That's
if
right.
You have to try to clean yourself, you'd be going to that first bridge or cliff and say, that's it, I'm finished.
Yeah.
You know,
You said about the filthy, you know, tongue, the filthy mouth. You know, for example, up to that moment, one wasn't aware, but then becomes aware because the Holy Spirit talks to you, said, wait a minute, you know, I have a problem. And so, you know, but because you're the Tsar, you didn't know anything. You were just going in autopilot. But when the evidence come up, the desire takes over. You want to be close to God, not that way, and it's broken immediately.
Yeah, and amen. And that's what it is. It's just your experience with God, and then you just keep moving forward, because then you see the fruit. And then, especially when you look back on your life, go, that was me. You remember, like Paul was quite clear, don't forget where you came from, right?
Right.
Yeah. And so when you move on like that, and when you're witnessing to somebody in that battle, you say, hey, I never forgot. I listened to you. I'm looking at me, what I used to be. But that person's dead now, right? When people, what do you mean? Well, then you can go into the actual gospel and how salvation works.
Yeah.
It's just
the problem is, you know, when there is false doctrine, then it is distorted, then people accept some things that they're really wrong.
Yeah.
Because they're justified themselves with the doctrine they were taught.
Yes.
Okay, and those are the things that the false prophets spread, because that way they get a lot of following, because these people, you know, have this idolatry for those things, and they go after those things, so they justify themselves.
Amen. Well, that just goes back to what you're saying in Timothy. Itching ears, that's what you want to hear. That's what you're...
That's right.
Right? Stick with the Amen. Gospel and move forward.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Amen. So just send me $5.95, everybody, and... I mean, I'm just saying, like, with me, it's just experience. It's one thing after another, and that's what you learn from.
Well, that's a relationship with God. You know, it's not just the Bible study and nothing happens. You know, it's God's dealing with you and you are dealing with him, and that changes you.
Yeah. Well, even in ministry, I got up here when people ask you, well, what do you know and how do you know? Been there, done that. And then you get to give your testimony, right? Because they think sometimes how would you know all this? Well, my experiences, and then when you say, let me talk to you about somebody I once knew, right? And then when you give a testimony in that area, and then, you know, and I think I've mentioned this before, where I gave my testimony, I'll go through this, all this, and then I'll say that, you know, that person's dead doesn't exist anymore. They go, well, how would you know? And then you say, well, in my case, sir, would you like to meet this person? Well, you just said he's dead. Well, I'm that person. And they just, what? Yeah, that's what I used to be. But if it wasn't for Jesus did on the cross for me, and, you know, my experience with the Holy Spirit and how he works with me, well, and if he works with me that way, he'll work with you that way. He doesn't change.
That is being a witness.
Yeah.
Okay, you are a witness, and you're somebody that actually saw it, that experienced it. Otherwise, you're not a witness. What you're doing is a parrot, you know, saying things that you don't understand.
Yeah. But that's the thing, and I believe that's what God does. He sends you because you've experienced certain, and when you're talking to somebody, because you've experienced it, so you can witness to that effect.
That's right. Right? You are truth. You know, you're speaking the truth, not making up a theology or a statement, an irrational statement. It's nothing. Yeah, it's not reality.
Because I can only say what I once was. I can't say what you were, or Ted is, or anybody else here. I can just, my experience that I went through, and how Jesus, you know, pulled me out of the miry clay.
Yeah. Amen. You're just saying it in a different way, but you're saying the same thing. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
It's good. Yeah, that's the way it is.
Praise the Lord, yes.
Amen. Okay, guys, I think, oh my goodness, 9 o'clock. Time to go to bed.
Thank you very much, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Yeah, that was good. That was
thank
very
you. Thank you very much.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Thank you for opening all those verses for us in a very spiritual way. Thank you.
I'll have to reread this because there's
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. The thing is, the
listen to it.
It's not just no verses. When we have lived them, then they become like life.
Yes.
Inside us, and they resonate with us, so we can understand them and for what they meant.
Yeah.